Back to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And remember, we just read in the book of Psalms, "But I am a worm and no man." Luke chapter 2 and verse number 6. "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Well, subsequently, has there been any room for him in the inn? This world has never had a place for the Lord Jesus. And as we spoke of earlier, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 53 then and continue to pursue that thought. No room in the inn. Isaiah chapter 53. Is there another place in the scripture where Isaiah 53 really looms large? Well, a certain evangelist approaching a certain chariot. Yes, isn't that interesting? The Ethiopian eunuch. The Holy Spirit tells Philip the evangelist, "Go and join yourself to that chariot." And there must have been a purpose in it. And what did Philip find the eunuch reading? Isaiah 53, and what part of the scrolls did the Jews consistently fail to read?
Isaiah 53.
Of course, it didn't fit their preconceived notions, did it? What sort of a Messiah were they looking for?
A king.
Yes, they were looking for a king who would set Israel back at the head of the nations. And had the Lord Jesus done that instead of going to the cross, what shape would the world be in today?
Well, we'd be going to hell.
The world would be in about the same shape as it is today, wouldn't it? Certainly would. But Israel would be the head of the nations instead of Washington, D.C. Well, I guess anything would be an improvement. He said, tongue firmly planted in cheek. Isaiah chapter 53 then, the forbidden chapter. Verse number 1. "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Was the arm of the Lord revealed that night of his birth? Sure. We remember, back in the book of Luke and chapter 2, there were certain shepherds, and appeared to them the heavenly host. And what did the heavenly host have to say? Yes, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. But there was a sign that was given to the shepherds, too. Yes, the babe will be wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Isn't that interesting, lying in a manger? What did the Lord Jesus one time say about the rocks? Yes, if these, my own, should hold their peace, the very rocks would cry out. And I think we've been studying in the book of Romans in chapter 8 that all the creation is travailing together in pain until now. What do you suppose those animals thought when they saw the Lord Jesus lying in a manger? Yes, if they could talk. Well, you know what usually feeds in a manger? Donkeys? Is there some place in the Bible where a donkey spoke? Yes. Yeah, somebody would say, well, the Lord put the words in. Yeah, he did. It's true. It's true, but he used a donkey? All those generations later, there's animals looking at that manger. Oh, they're just brute beasts. They don't know anything. Have you ever seen a mother cat or a mother dog cry when one of their pups or their kittens is killed? Brute beasts, are they? And then, of course, there's who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Maybe clearer to those animals than even to the shepherds. Don't know. Who hath believed our report? If the very rocks would cry out, we'd probably suspect that sentient beings, like, say, humans, just guess at a venture, they'd understand. Well, there's a scene coming in the temple at Jerusalem in John chapter 8 where that idea is laid to rest. Did they believe his report? And here is Emmanuel, first person singular, speaking unto them, the Jews, before Abraham was, I am. Who hath believed our report? Well, if we make a search of the human race, and perhaps we should, why don't we go back to the progenitor of all, Adam in the Garden of Eden? Of all the trees of the garden, you can freely eat, but there's just this one. Trust me on this, Adam. Because in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, Adam had an advantage over us in that he was innocent at that time. We're anything but. But did Adam believe his report? Well, I guess we could go along to Cain. Surely Cain would believe. I mean, after he saw what had happened in the garden, or at least heard about it. First person. How about that? Mom and Dad were there. You don't suppose they shared with their children exactly what happened in that garden? That place they couldn't go back into because it was guarded with those cherubims with swords of fire? You don't suppose the kids asked, what are they doing there? Well, they're to keep us out of the garden. Why? What happened in there? Wasn't that the same one that said to God, am I my brother's keeper? History of humankind is pretty sordid, isn't it? Lord, who hath believed our report? Oh, somebody would say, well, the scripture wasn't written yet. Tell it to Enoch, the seventh from Adam. Tell it to Noah. It seemed like Enoch believed God. Noah, we're told in the New Testament, believed God, prepared an ark. What about all of the other antediluvians? At the time that God told Noah, it's time, Methuselah has died. Go on into the ark with the animals. Don't worry about the door. I'll close that for you. How many that were there in the antediluvian world that believed his report? Just one. Well, surely mankind had learned its lesson by then. I'll bet after they got off of the ark, they listened to what God had to say. Sure, Nimrod came along and said, let's build an altar to the living God. And everybody followed him. No, I don't think that's quite how it happened. And yet in the plain of Shinar, we discover that there was one named Nebuchadnezzar who happened to come into contact with a prophet named Daniel. And after a few minor incidents in his life, came to believe that Daniel's God was the true God and did believe his report, and signified it by saying, if anybody doesn't worship the God of Daniel, they'll be cut to pieces and their houses made a dunghill. That's how you know that Nebuchadnezzar wrote it, because he was in character when he wrote Daniel chapter 4. The Lord's been calling out a people for his name since the Garden of Eden. But the question is well asked. Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Was the arm of the Lord revealed to Adam? To Cain? To Nimrod? Yes, they all knew, which is going to get us to something that we're going to run into in John chapter 9. You knew we'd get there. Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? A good question. For he, verse number 2, shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. What does this mean? For he shall grow up before him. Who's the him here? That was the question. There's a he and a him before the first comma. The he is Christ, will grow up before him. The Father, sure, as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground, a tender plant. What's a tender plant? Somebody here must have a green thumb. But the ones without the green thumb would understand it more. How much does it take to kill a plant? Not... that's right. Not much strength in a tender plant, is there? And a root out of a dry ground. What do you suppose that could mean? Yes. A root out of a dry ground. Do you suppose that could be speaking of the race of Adam? Yes, that would be a root out of a very dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. That's the thing that's prized of man, isn't it? Sure is. They look on the outside. No form nor comeliness. How do the artists like to depict the Lord Jesus? You'd think it was a Greek goddess you were looking at, or a Greek god, I should say. With the Greeks, there was little difference. Sure, but that's not what the Scripture says. Do you think in the eyes of his father he was beautiful? So maybe it's a matter of perception? Well, yes, that's pointed out, for there is new beauty that we should desire him. Verse 3, he's despised and rejected of men. Yes, that one for whom there was no room in the inn. Despised and rejected of men from the beginning to the end, and then unto this very day. He is despised and rejected of men. We live in a nation where his very mention in a public place is steadily being made illegal, already disapproved, and now being made illegal. Despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Wow. Isn't that a good message for the health and wealth gospel people? If you're not young, good-looking, and rich, God doesn't love you. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. When some fool stands up and speaks despicable words against the Lord Jesus, what does the public do? Hear, hear! Away with these Christians. It's not fit that they should inhabit the earth. I know you grew up in an America, and so did I, that was different than the rest of the world, but I'll guarantee you, if you had grown up in an Arab land, you'd understand these words. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now, some sentimentality. Poor baby Jesus. Wrapped him in swaddling clothes because they couldn't afford diapers. Laid him in a manger because they didn't have a credit card that wasn't maxed out to buy a place in the inn. Poor baby Jesus. Let us all shed a tear in unison. Verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Every single one. Shall I not drink of the cup that my Father has given me? He drank every last bitter dreg. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. I think we just read Psalm 22, didn't we? Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Who wants an afflicted king? Who wants to worship a God that was crucified on a cross by the Romans? Obviously, the Romans were more powerful than God. Obviously, the Roman gods were more powerful than God. Why would we hear such a message as that? Jupiter wasn't crucified. Diana wasn't crucified. Her image fell down from Zeus. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Well, they were right about that part. He was smitten of God, and he was afflicted. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All we like sheep. Wasn't just the Sanhedrin, wasn't just that howling mob in the streets of Jerusalem crying out, "Crucify him, away with him. We have no king but Caesar. We don't want this worm and no man. We'll take the one upon whose brow sits the laurel of victory. We have no God but Caesar. The world has never had any God but Caesar." But they fail to see that Caesar is the God of this world. What a difference in perspective. Daniel saw the Roman Empire as a nondescript ravening beast that stamped and destroyed everything with great iron teeth. And what he didn't devour, he stamped the residue under his feet. That's how God sees Caesar. But how did the world see Caesar? Despised and rejected. No form nor comeliness, no laurel rests on his brow, but rather a crown of thorns. Indeed, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That religion of man takes so many forms, doesn't it? There's rank and gross idolatry. There's the feigned worship of the true God, the drawing near with the lips, while the heart remains far from him. The world's known both. And they're just about equal. Yes, all we like sheep have gone astray, and everyone has turned to his own way, but they're all the wrong way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, in order for God to do the right thing, he can't do the wrong thing. In the human economy, it doesn't matter if we take shortcuts as long as the outcome is good. the greatest good to the greatest number. The end justifies the means. How has that worked? That's the religion that the world has practiced, isn't it? Doesn't the scripture say that God must be just and the justifier of those that would believe? Well, didn't God tell Adam in the Garden of Eden that the wages of sin is death? In the day that you eat of it, you'll surely die. The wages of sin is death. Every one of us turned to our own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, because the wages of sin is death. Sometimes we kind of chuckle and say, well, you know, this rule we made up is not the law of the Medes and the Persians. Ever heard that? Some human said it, and it got written down, and so that's the law, and it can't be changed. It's interesting that the law of the Medes and Persians did get changed, didn't it? I think some character named Alexander showed up on the scene one day, and he changed the law of the Medes and the Persians. But has anyone ever countermanded the law that the Lord laid down? The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. In order for God to remain just and yet be the justifier, he had to do what we read in Isaiah 53 in verse number 6, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. How did Psalm 22 start? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? What does death mean in the scriptures? Separation and separation from God. What happened on the cross of Calvary? The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He bore every sin of every human being from the time that Adam was created in the Garden of Eden until the last human being will be born. Every sin, past, present, and future. He was made to drink every bitter dreg. And he drank every drop, despising the shame for the glory that was set before him. What do you suppose that glory that was set before him was? How about you? He drank every bitter drop gladly. Because before the world ever began, he knew you and he loved you. Well, God kept his word, didn't he? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so all of those sins are still on the head of our scapegoat. Which is why some fools say that the Lord Jesus had to go down to hell. And suffer. What a misapprehension of the Apostles' Creed. Maybe P.T. Barnum was right. There is a fool born every moment. Is he still despised and rejected of men? Not this man. Am I still bearing my iniquities? Yeah, preacher, we've always been suspicious of you. Hey, that works two ways. No, I don't bear any of my iniquities because he bore them for me. Does my old man still bear the iniquities? Yes. All the way to the grave. So what separated the two? How about the new birth? Remember, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why was burial included? Pardon? When Jesus rose from the dead, was he still bearing our sins? No, because the grave separated what he did on the cross for us from what he was when he rose again from the dead. Is a servant above his master? So what did we learn? One of these days, these bodies are going to the grave. But when that trumpet sounds, and those of us that have been with the Lord Jesus since we were absent from the body, something happens. We receive our resurrection bodies. And there's no sin problem with those, because the captain of our salvation opened up the way and led us. That one that the world esteems not, that one that the world despises, is the captain of our salvation. Yes. As the song says, come, let us adore him, because the rest of the world cannot. Let's pray.